Well, the question that we've been asking over the last few weeks is, what's God really like? And we're not just guessing with that, because Jesus came uniquely from God to tell us. But he did that not with big statements. Perhaps you remember back to RE lessons and some of these words. Omnipotent, God's all-powerful. Or omniscient, he's all-knowing. Or omnipresent, he's all over the place. Or omnivorous, he eats everything. No, that one wasn't there. But rather than doing that, Jesus, in fact, is telling us not big truths, but he's putting them in big stories about God. So verse 9, if you look down there, he went on to tell the people this parable, this story. Because stories make truth live, don't they? They help us feel and experience the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. And that is really our business. It's not just to know something, it is to meet the living God. And stories make truth accessible, don't they? So from the youngest age, children get stories, the three little bears and Goldilocks. The three little pigs. And Jesus is really, he's telling us a story here, isn't he? Just to help the big truth about God to be accessible to every one of us. And Jesus told stories to replace the other stories that we naturally tell and that were being told about God at the time that he was around. Now, you know, we might have been told the story that God's not there at all. And so everything is random and meaningless chance. Well, that's a story, isn't it? Or we might have believed that there is something out there, but it's not interested in us. And so we don't really need to worry about God. All that matters is being kind to each other. Well, I think that's a story that lots of people live by, isn't it? Or we might have told ourselves another story that, given the way our lives have gone, God must be out to get us, and he's mean. And we've believed very deeply that story. Lots of stories we can tell. Jesus' stories, these parables, were a powerful way of cutting through that and of correcting us, to show us what God's really like. Now, if you're brand new to Christian things, Luke 20, which is in front of us, it's a great week for us, because this is Jesus' summary of God and all of history. Okay, it's a very short story, but this is Jesus' summary of God and all of history. So let's go. Number one, part one, God plants a vineyard. And verse 9, if you look down there, Jesus went on to tell the people this parable: a man planted a vineyard. And the vineyard represents this world, which is a great image, isn't it? It speaks of life and lushness. If you're a gardener and you've managed to keep on top of the watering, maybe you've just got a little balcony and you've managed. Now's the time of the year where you can really appreciate how full of scent and beauty and colour and fruit our world is. Other planets are barren, aren't they? And dead. But our planet, even from space, is the green planet. It's a vineyard. And that speaks as well of enjoyment, doesn't it? And parties. Why do you plant grapes? To eat them or to drink them, don't you? And God has filled this world with great things for human beings to enjoy. That's what God's like. A man planted a vineyard. Of course, vineyards also don't happen by accident, do they? And life on this planet hasn't happened by accident. Scientists tell us how amazing, miraculously fine-tuned the conditions for life are. And the Bible says that is because God created those conditions. And in fact, many scientists, even today, believe that. Like this guy, Francis Collins. I've been reading this by my bedside. He won the Nobel Prize for his work with DNA. And he's recognizing God planted the vineyard. So this is where Jesus' story of the world begins. And it shows us what God's really like. He's a gardener, so that He's full of life and creativity because all life came from him. And he's full of beauty because all that's beautiful came from him. And he's wise and good. And he's the sort of God who rolls his sleeves up and works hard. He's a gardener. He's our creator. Of course, it also means that he's our owner, doesn't it? So verse 13, if you look down, then the owner of the vineyard said, or verse 15, halfway through, what will the owner of the vineyard do? If I came over to your garden and started just sort of picking some flowers and various bits, and I'll make myself a little veg box, you'd say, hey, that's mine. God planted this world. It's his. That's part one of Jesus' story. Part two, people are given responsibility. So verse 9, a man planted a vineyard and he rented it to some farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Now, I wonder if this is how we think of human life, of your life, that you're a farmer tending God's vineyard. You're like a tenant living in God's world. You don't own it. He's renting it to you. And of course, that is a huge privilege, isn't it? Like these farmers, imagine them turning up for work at the vineyard and thinking, this is beautiful. What a wonderful world that God has set me into work. It is a great privilege. And like them, human beings are being trusted. So the owner goes away for a long time. He's not popping back in and out all the time. But with that comes responsibility. In recent years, there's been a lot of talk about human rights, and that's been a good thing to do, hasn't it? To protect the weak. But the Bible also stresses human responsibilities. So that we're wanting our children to grow up, not just thinking, I have a right to that, and I have a right to that, and I have a right to that. But I have a God-given responsibility in this world. It's what it means to be a human. And our children will never get the dignity that God has given us until they start to understand that. 20 years ago, I think it was pretty much only Greenpeace who were saying, well, we need to look after our planet. And now we're all starting to realize that this is right. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus had already told us. We have a responsibility. But of course, it is not just to one another or to future generations or even just about the environment. Jesus says we have a responsibility to the owner of the vineyard. So verse 10, have a look again. At harvest time, the owner sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Yeah, just a few raisins for him to put on his muesli. Just a couple of bottles of grape juice or wine for him to enjoy as he sits out in the sun. You can have the rest, but he does want some of the fruit. Well, that's fair enough, isn't it? And the Bible says that God has given each of us so much to enjoy. Money, time, abilities, friendships, homes, families. Some of us, of course, have more. Some have less. But we're all responsible. And God comes knocking at the door of our life and he just says, can I have some of the fruit of that? Of what I've given you? And that is fair enough. And part of our gathering as a church each week is to call each other to live fruitful lives for God. Lives that count, that matter, that are growing in the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, that produce fruit of praise and building each other up and reaching out to a lost world, because we are not just on this planet to whittle away all of our time with no meaning or purpose and no one who cares. We're farmers. We're here in the service of God. God plants a vineyard. People are given responsibility. Part three, God is very patient. A teacher was running a primary school lesson on creation, and so she gave all the little sort of 5 and 6 year olds plasticine and paints and cardboard and all sorts of nice kind of craft things to do, seeing a few teachers kind of nodding, yeah, we've done this sort of thing. And the children spent the whole day making creation, mountains and little rivers, and people with kind of pipe cleaners for arms and legs. And the teacher asked them then to write down how they thought the people should behave, their creation. And they sort of wrote down a little list of things, you know, be kind to each other, respect the world that I've made for you, and listen to me as your creator, and that sort of thing. And then the teacher asked them what they would do if the little pipe cleaner people took those rules and tore them up and made a mess of the world. And a little girl who was normally very quiet and meek and shy looked up with a fiery intensity in her eyes. And she stood up and she said, I'd go over and I'd rip their legs off. Well, the owner, praise God, responds with patience. Verse 10, he sent a servant. But this servant, the tenants beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant, and that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. They sent still a third, and they wounded him and sent him out. God is very, very patient. I think this is the thing that's really struck me as I've looked at this week. He longs for better from people. So each servant is God giving another chance, and another chance, and another chance. And friends, that actually happened in the history of the Old Testament. So that God's people, the Israelites, utterly rejected God. How did he respond? He sends the prophets, his servants, like Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Zechariah and so on. And so the Old Testament's a long book, isn't it? And sometimes you get lost in those bits of the Bible. But they're all stressing for us that God is a very, very, very patient God. How is 1,000 years for you in terms of patience? He is very patient. He was in history. And friends, I think he is in each of our lives as well. I think of my own life. And there I am growing up. And I've got mum and dad as Christian believers there to teach me. I guess they're like the servants that God has sent. Barney, will you live a fruitful life for God? And then I have two school teachers when I was about 14 or 15, running these little classes. They were servants sent from God to call me to live a fruitful life for God. I get to university, almost the first knock on the door is someone from a church who says, would you like to meet up each week just to look at the Bible together? Sunday by Sunday, I get to hear somebody stand from the front and speak God's word to me week by week. Those are servants sent by God. And they're just saying, would you include God in your life? And God is very patient at giving me another chance and another chance. And I feel deeply embarrassed, in fact, by how far I've come given the patience of God. What have I done with those chances? Do you know God to be patient like that in your life? Well, what are you doing with those chances? Sadly, in Jesus' story, people continue to rebel. So the servants turn up and they're ignored and they're killed. And do you see the aim of all of this in verse 14? If you have a look down, what are they aiming for? The inheritance will be ours. So these people were allowed to be tenants, but they act as though they own the place. And that is really what the Bible means by sin, living in God's world as though it were our world. And put like that, can you see why the Bible says that this is something that we've all done? Why earlier in the service, Steve led us in a prayer saying, sorry, right at the beginning, we bring the baggage with us. Because we live in God's world as though it were ours. And that makes each one of us rebels. Now, we're not told in the story, are we, how the farmers treated each other. Maybe they were really kind. Maybe they set up kind of support groups and all sorts of things like that. maybe they were horrid. We're not told by Jesus because that is not the biggest issue in our lives. I think so often people focus on that, don't they? They say, I'm not so bad as so-and-so, and I always try to treat people kindly, and I'm a good person, really. Well, maybe. Although, honestly, the more I go on, the more I don't think that's true of me. I'm selfish. I'm often thoughtless, unkind, irritable, proud. I don't listen enough. I don't care enough. I politely ignore people. But human goodness to other people is not the issue. Do you see that from Jesus' story? It's not the issue. Nor is human religion. And that's what the people of Jesus' day were obsessed with. The people he was speaking to, they were saying, well, we're religious. You know, we keep some rules and rituals, so we must be okay. And Jesus says, that is not the issue. The issue is, are you a rebel in God's world? Are you living to please and serve him? Or are you running life as though he didn't exist at all? And you know, you can do that even while carrying on with religion. You do it in a way that just chops real relationship with God out. Are you using the gifts and opportunities and relationships and material blessings that you have to be fruitful for God? Or are you refusing to let God have anything? Are you delighted when God turns up in your life and wants to speak to you in the Bible and challenge you on things? And you say, well, yeah, come on in. Or are you trying to shut God out any time that he tries to poke his nose in? People continue to rebel. And that is the sad story of the world. You might think that people are basically good deep down. Jesus says, no, we're basically rebels. You might think that your children are basically really, you know, innocent and good. And Jesus says, no, that they're basically rebels. And you have to decide for yourself which story makes better sense. Let's come to the punchline. God plants a vineyard. People are given responsibility. God is very patient. People continue to rebel. What then? Verse 15. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? And the obvious answer is, let's wait just a moment. Can you see for yourself? Verse 15. What then? The obvious answer is judgment. Verse 16, he will come and kill the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And this is another element of what God is really like. He judges. I don't want to hide that from us. He's patient, but his patience has a limit. And eventually, there is a judgment. Now, this is not a popular part of Christian teaching, but can you see very clearly this is what Jesus taught here? Very clear, isn't it? And I want to say that is good news for us, because it shows that God cares about the brokenness and the mess in the world. He cares how you and I have been treated by other people. He cares about evil that makes us feel gut-wrenchingly sick. One day he will put it all right. Now, you can tell yourself a different story. You can tell yourself a fairy tale story with a happily ever after for every person in this world, that everyone in this world is going to be okay. Or, friends, we can listen to Jesus' story that says that there is a judgment. But before that, I missed something out in this story, didn't I? What then? Well, verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, same question, what then? What shall I do? And before he sends judgment, which would have been absolutely fair just to come straight in like that, before he does that, he says, verse 13, I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. Before judgment, Jesus. Before judgment, Jesus. It's an extraordinary decision, isn't it? The farmers hate the owner. They prove that. But the owner says, I still love you. And I want to give you one more chance, the best chance. So I'm going to send the very most precious person that I have in my life, my dear son, if it might make a difference. Can you imagine being that son walking towards the vineyard? As you walk past the brutalized bodies of all of the other servants on the road, and you step into the vineyard, and the hostile eyes of the farmers all swivel onto you, and they start to plot to kill you. And friends, that is exactly how it felt for Jesus Christ when he was sent by his Father willingly into this hostile world. He is the Son. God sends Jesus as a last plea. Perhaps they'll respect my son. But just 3 days after Luke 20, the very people Jesus is talking to beat him, dragged him out of the city, and killed him on a Roman cross. But friends, that is not quite the end of the story. For God sent Jesus, he sent him as a last plea. But he also sent him that by his rejection, he would bring salvation. And rising again, he would rebuild a people for God. By his rejection, he would bring salvation. And Jesus just hints at that in verse 17 there. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Jesus says, throw me away, but my death will not be the end. And God will rebuild a people for God. In fact, through Jesus' death, forgiveness is opened up, even for those farmers who'd killed every other one of the servants. The Son will make a way. There is a judgment coming, but first, Jesus. Well, this is Jesus' story of the world. And I just want to spend a bit of time as we close applying it for us and thinking, well, what does God have to say to you and I? First, an encouragement. For some of us, perhaps your big take-home today is just, I can see how it starts to fit together. Maybe you've just been around Christian things a bit and you've picked up different pieces of the puzzle, but this is like Jesus showing you the puzzle box cover. And the Bible is a big book and it can feel daunting, but it can be summarized really simply. And none of us ever need to think, oh, that's too complicated for me. Or unless I grew up in one of the kids' clubs here, I can't really get it. Yes, you can. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Second application. Use this as a help. So an encouragement, a help. Use this big picture that we're looking at here when you get stuck with something. So someone says, I really can't accept that people might get a judgment. I find that very difficult. But if you're brand new into church and you're hearing this stuff about judgment for the first time, I'm not surprised. It's difficult. You see, what Jesus is teaching is a whole different story of the world than the story of the world that you've had before. And that's bound to take some time. And it might be, if I could put it like this, it might be that we're stuck at the end because we're actually not clear on another part of the story. So you're stuck at the end with judgment, but the problems might be that, you know, at the beginning, you're not sure whether God did plant the vineyard. And if he's not the creator, then he can't be my judge. So you might need to go and spend a bit of time thinking about that one. I'd love to help you with that. Or it could be that you haven't yet accepted that people are given responsibility in this world. And you're still in the position of just feeling like a victim of everything. And you haven't yet accepted responsibility. Or it might be that you haven't factored in that God is very, 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 very patient. He's a slow coach when it comes to judgment. He's dragging his heels. And that might help you. It might be that you haven't thought about Jesus. And that God says, only over my son's dead body will anyone ever have to face that. Now, I could expand on any one of those points for 2 or 3 hours with you, okay? But what I'm trying to say is there's a lot to go on. There's a lot to help you with that question. And what God has given you is this whole framework that you need to get your head around over time. You will. These questions need not be the thing that stops you coming and putting your trust in Jesus. But it could take a bit of time. It could take a bit of time. Here's a third application. Please respond to God's patience. Please respond. In 2 Peter 3, it says, remember this, God's patience means salvation. And today as I speak, it's like God has sent just one more servant into the room to ask you, would you respond to God? Would you let him in? Would you give him some of the fruit of the vineyard? Because God is patient with you. But friends, you might not actually get another chance. So would you respond? God is, he's knocking on the door of your life. We may have ignored and mocked every other servant, every other Christian that has come our way. We may have hated God up till now. We may have used the name of Jesus only as a swear word, but God says, I'm patient with you. And today is a day to respond. Fourth application, a warning. Have a look at verse 19. It says, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew that he'd spoken this parable against them. That is quite a warning, isn't it? It's saying that somebody can understand what Jesus is teaching. Just like these guys understood absolutely what Jesus was teaching. And yet, that's scary, isn't it? How hard our hearts can be. How much we want control of the vineyard and we don't want to let go of it. And the warning is that the owner is marching reluctantly. He's dragging his heels, but he is coming nonetheless towards the vineyard. Jesus has been sent. So what's the last part of the story? Let me pray. Our Father, I want to thank you for the fact that you made this vineyard and there's so much for us to enjoy. And I thank you that you've given us responsibility, and I'm ashamed of how I have handled that so often. I thank you for your immense patience. We praise you, each one of us in this room who've benefited from your patience. We praise you for your patience with us over many, many years. And your patience with this world that holds back judgment, that friends and family and people in this room today can respond to you. Oh, may we do that in Jesus' name, your Son, who you sent. Amen.